All right. Welcome, everybody. I need you to do something right now. I just feel like the world has a very serious lack of this. And I just need it. Would you just please give somebody a high five around you right now? Just give them a high five. High five. Oh, high five. I'm just going to give you a high five right here. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. I just feel like we need more high fives on the planet. They worked really well in the 80s. I don't know what happened, you know? So, like the 80s, what's that? Only a few of you remember the 80s. You know what I mean, right? Yeah. Well, today we're continuing our relationship series, and it's all kind of relationship, so this applies to all kinds of different relationships, so not just if you're married, but if you are have friendships, work, any kind of relationship, just really want you to consider this today. And we're jumping right in with Jesus today, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, this is our theme verse for the series, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid, rock. Okay, what's it say? Rock. It was on the screen. What's it say, the very last word? Rock. Okay. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on? There we go. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. Okay, these are the words of Jesus talking about his teachings. Now, today, it's all the context of relationship today. Think about walls for a second. We got walls on the building here. But what's interesting is we traditionally view walls in relationships as bad things. We traditionally view them as problems, as bad things. We refer to emotional walls or relational walls as bad. Somebody might say to somebody else, I just really feel like there's a wall between us. And that means that it's a bad thing, not a good thing. And so we even have a song back in the day by Pink Floyd. It talks about another brick in the what? Wall, another brick in the wall. Brick in the wall. Some of you have had that all day now. Brick in. These walls or boundaries have been viewed so negative that we have acted in the extreme as a culture, as a people, as humanity, and we've done virtually everything within our human power to remove as many walls or boundaries, somebody say boundaries, boundaries as possible. And unfortunately, we have removed so many boundaries that we've accidentally or probably really on purpose moved the good boundaries as well. We've moved the good ones. Because not all walls are bad. Not all boundaries are bad. At my house, for example, we have a living room, a dining room, kitchen, 4 bedrooms, a bathroom, a reading room. I like where I live. We spent the last 9 years fixing it up. It's become quite the beautiful place. Now imagine now you come over for dinner to my house and you discover that we have no walls. I mean, no walls around the hamper closet where the dirty clothes are. You don't want to see that. Nobody wants to see that. You know, you imagine there's no walls around the bathroom. That'd be horrible. That'd just be. Do you understand the value of boundaries now? Okay, you see the boundaries. Oh, that's the only point I needed to make. Imagine, you know, there's no walls around the bedroom. You can see the bed is a mess, the whole thing. It just wouldn't make any sense. Because in the right situations, walls or boundaries provide a great sense of safety and security when they are appropriate. Now, as I've been pondering this message, I've asked myself, okay, in America today, right now, 2017, what are the boundaries relationally that we still have? What are the good, God-honoring boundaries that we still have in American culture today when it comes to relationships? It was very difficult to find even one. Okay? Very difficult to find even one. As I was going over and over, I'm like, come on, there must be more, there must be more, but there's not. There's very few boundaries left in America when it comes to relationships. In our culture, it seems to me that the only currently agreed upon legitimate boundary that's left standing is regarding the importance of adults not having sex with children. That's still a boundary, right? But can you tell that the culture is trying to hammer away at that? If you're like, no, they're not. Yes, they are. Just watch any movie. They're trying to hit it hard. Hit it hard. They're trying to drive the age younger and younger and younger. They're trying to get rid of this, like this last boundary. It's very, very important that we pay attention to how many boundaries have been moved or removed. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this as a warning, warning, warning. You know, red lights and the robot voice coming on. So when the boundaries in life are moved by the enemy, something happens. A lot of times they're moved and they're just like broadened to make it like more things are acceptable. But a lot of times what the enemy does is he makes it look like it's in the same place. He takes out the good boundary and he replaces it with a bad boundary. And he just replaces it. He does this all the time in our life. We'll push the boundaries, we'll push the edge of something, and the enemy will say, oh, I got him now. Boom, replace the boundary. You're like, well, I still have a boundary, but it's the wrong kind of one. He substitutes them with bad ones. Things that were once pure and noble and considered to be off limits or improper are now considered proper. Things that used to be bad are now good. Things that used to be good are now bad. That's how it happens. It shifts. If you don't believe me, just think about this. In our culture today, 2017, to be a virgin is an unconscionable idea for a single young adult. Yet just a few decades ago, it was an expected boundary amongst civilized Americans. You see, it just shift. Like, when did that happen? It wasn't too long ago. Just whoosh, switched. Today, I want you to view properly positioned walls or boundaries, what the Bible calls them as boundaries, in a positive light. Perhaps you've heard the statement, good fences make good neighbors, especially if they're annoying. You know, good fences make good neighbors. Good fences keep your children from running out into the street and getting hit by a car when they're little. Cattle farmers, I know we don't have many of them. You know any cattle farmers in the room? Not many, you know, one or two. We have cattle farmers where I grew up, and there were fences for the cattle so that the cattle would be safe. I had friends who had cattle farms that were so big that there were employees. There was one particular employee that would get in his truck every morning, and his whole job was to drive around the perimeter of the cattle ranch and fix broken fences. That's his full-time job. That's a big cattle ranch, by the way. That's really big. Boundaries are good. Fences are good. These things can be good in our life. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says this, "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." Do not move the ancient boundaries that your fathers have set. Let's read it together. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Don't move it. Leave it alone. It is there for your protection. It is there for your safety. It is there for your provision. It is there for your prosperity. When you move the boundaries, you mess everything up. Has anybody just been in like a complete praise break moment in their life the last 2 weeks because football season has started again? I mean, it's like I just feel the Holy Spirit. Now the football's back in session. Come on, anybody? Nobody wants like football in this room? That's crazy. Come on. You're like, what are you talking about? Football? You're just in mourning because of last week. But without rules, think about football for a moment. Without rules and boundaries, games like football, soccer, whatever the sport is, games like these would just be a group of people running around after a ball if it weren't for boundaries. If it weren't for rules. It's the rules that make soccer exciting. Because it's not very exciting if you're not playing. Really, nobody? Nobody gets that? It's the rules that make football work. Think about this. It's the rules that make it work. Understanding the rules of football make football the awesome sport that it is. Years ago, I was in Costa Rica. I was with a group of people, and we were running these events. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, Costa Rica, in this awesome little community. The community had a few hundred people, and in the center of the community, there was a soccer field, a giant soccer field. And as you're playing soccer, you're looking around at mountains and lakes and volcanic things. It was just really unbelievable beauty. And we're doing these events each night. We're hanging out with people during the week, and there's this group of young adults that thought they were really tough, and we wanted them to come to the event, but they didn't. So we said, well, hey, can we just play a game of soccer with us? And so they did, and they destroyed us. We barely even touched the ball. And so, but it was still fun. And we said, hey, listen, guys, if you come out to the event tonight, we know you're not really interested, but if you come out tonight, afterwards, we will teach you how to play American football. You've never seen so many young adults show up in one location. They were so desperate to learn how to play American football. So after the event, we go out to the soccer field and we line everybody up. We teach them the rules of football, the basic rules, okay? And this is hysterical. They're all lined up. They're all lined up, and they were so excited to play football because they couldn't believe that you could completely hammer somebody else and it not be a penalty. Like, they thought this was amazing. So normally in football, like when we play in football, like you want to be the quarterback or the running back or something. Everybody wants to do that. Nobody wanted to be the quarterback or running back because they couldn't hit anybody. All right, so they wanted to just keep hitting people. It was amazing. It was just a great, great, great time that we had together. But you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking it stopped being fun because all they wanted to do was hit each other. And nobody, like, there's the rules of football make it fun. It's the rules, it's the boundaries that make things like basketball fun, baseball funnish, and till the last inning of the last out. You know, it's the boundaries. It's the boundaries, the rules. The reality is the boundaries can be awesome. They can breathe life into you. They can give you peace. They can give you security. They can give you comfort. They can give you protection. And boundaries have a profound way of helping you find your purpose in life. But a lot of times in life, we fight the boundaries. We fight them. We're constantly pushing at them. And so, let's talk about some of the relationship boundaries. Relationship boundaries that God has established. You have the 12 commandments. Everybody heard of the 12 commandments? Yeah. You're like... There's the 10 commandments that everybody's heard about, but nobody knows. And then there's the 2 commandments that Jesus tidies things up with and kind of wraps it up all in things. So 12 commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, in case you don't know the 10 commandments, which is, I bet a lot of you wouldn't know them just off the top of your head. So just follow along here. Here they are. Do not worship any other gods besides me. That's not me talking, that's God talking. Do not make idols of any kind. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord God has commanded you. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Do not murder. Most of you are like, oh, nailed that one. Just wait. Do not commit adultery. Less of you got that one. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's house or land, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else your neighbor owns. We could open up the altars right now. That'd be excellent. Jesus then does these two. He does this number. He's in his conversation with a group of religious people that don't like him very much. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they thought up a fresh question of their own to ask him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with a question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Here, Jesus summarizes the entire Ten Commandments into two. Love God, love man. Love God, love man. Repeat it with me. Love God, love man. One more time. Love God, love man. Okay? Whole thing. That's all wrapped up. Nice, neaty, tight package. It's incredibly difficult to do. But here we have this idea of your general conduct and heart and attitude towards God, your general conduct, heart, and attitude towards man. Specifically, if you read closely in these commandments, specifically in the area of your words, your actions, and hold on, your thoughts. Your words, your actions, and your thoughts. You didn't know the thing about thoughts, huh? Thoughts. Remember that murder thing? Busted. Words, let's talk about words first. Your words can destroy another person. Do you understand that? You can destroy another person's future with your words. The number of people I have sat with who continue to rehearse the harmful words that have been spoken to them throughout their life. These are all lies. They are not true, but they have harmed them. But words can also heal. Your words can heal. Tell your neighbor you can heal with your words. Okay? Now listen, Kingdom of God people are supposed to bring healing to other people. If there's a broken person, you're supposed to bring healing to them. Even if you are still broken. Get that? You become whole when you heal somebody else. There's a principle there. But the fastest way to bring healing to somebody is with your words. Heal them with your words. Matthew 15 says, but evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. You don't just hurt the other person, you hurt yourself. Every time you say something evil or wicked or harmful or hurtful, you hurt yourself. We are supposed to be people that heal with our words. Every once in a while, I mess up pretty bad. Or so I've been told. But I know that you've messed up from time to time. And I know that the person sitting next to you is really messed up. But every once in a while, a friend of mine will really mess up bad. And one of my friends messed up pretty bad. And he messed up so bad that he put his own life in jeopardy. Put his wife and kids at risk, and he called me up and he asked me for help. He was broken, he was contrite, he was confused, he was suicidal. I walked into his house and I grabbed him. And I just began to hug him. I picked him up off of his chair where he was sulking in his misery, and I grabbed him and I held him and I hugged him for like 10 minutes. So awkward, 10 minutes. A couple of times he tried to, you know, I could feel it. Like after like 1 second, he let go. Because I'm like, for 10 minutes, you're not going to do anything messed up. I'm just going to hold you and get something right here. And well, as I was giving him a hug, his ear was right there next to my mouth. And so I started to say things to him. I started to speak into his ear, and I said, you're going to make it. You're not going to give up. You are not going to give up. You're stronger than you think you are. I said, your wife is not going to leave you. Your kids are still going to honor you. I told him, I said, I'm proud of you for asking for help. Today, you crushed the head of Satan. Today, I said, today Jesus forgives you, and today Jesus is proud of you. It was wild because I'm still hugging him. And you could feel, I could feel the life slowly come back into him. I started to pray hope and healing over his life. And then I started to rebuke the devil because I realized that the devil was sitting on his other shoulder, whispering things into his other ear. So I rebuked the devil and told the devil that he had to leave. And so the devil left. And you know why that happened? Because when you resist the devil, he has to flee. Okay, resist the devil, he has to flee. It's always true, friends. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Just call out on the powerful name of Jesus. Somebody might be telling you one thing in one ear, the devil's telling you something in the other. Get the devil out of there. Months went by after this moment, and he was picking up the pieces to his life. And he called me one day to say thank you. And he says to me, I will never forget how you barged into my house without knocking and hugged me and spoke me back to life. Words can heal people. So use your words well. That's a boundary. That's a wall. Use your words the right way. Refuse to use them the wrong way. Wish that was easy. But there's also actions, the things you do or the things you choose not to do. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. The Bible is absolutely loaded with all kinds of relational counsel, all kinds of relationship instruction. It's like relationship 101 all over the place in the Bible. If you want to know what you're supposed to do about relationships, it's in the Bible on how you're supposed to handle it and what you are supposed to do. But we just talked about this relationship between fathers and children. And we know that, and many of you have known this from experience, that if this is not done correctly, it messes you up. If your father spoke harshly to you or did harsh things to you, it messes you up. And some of you are still reeling from that. You're trying to be healed from that. And God is healing you. Let him continue to heal you. God becomes your father. A father that loves you and cares for you and will speak correctly to you. But in our culture, we've messed so many relationships up. We live in a culture of violence. We live in a culture of selfish behavior. We live in a culture of relationship abandonment. Friends, whatever happened to sticking around and fighting for something? Whatever happened to sticking around and doing the right thing no matter what? That's what no matter what means. It means no matter what. I mean, whatever happens, it doesn't matter no matter what. I will love you no matter what means no matter what. Somebody say no matter what. No matter what. Whatever happened to sticking around, even when you're bloodied and bruised or tired or frustrated or behind and you can't figure it out, whatever happened to say, I'm still sticking it out no matter what. Standing and fighting, preparing, training, equipping yourself no matter what for your relationships. There's this movie that some of you may have seen called Rocky. Now, Rocky is one of the great movies of all times. Da-da-da, da-da-da, right? But can I tell you, it's not a great movie because it's so awesome in its acting. I watched some of it this week. I'm like, oh my goodness, how did this ever become a good movie? Right? Because it's not about the movie. It's about what happens in the movie. Right? Man, he was down. He didn't have a chance. He just kept coming back, kept training, kept. Nobody thought he could do it, but he knew he could do it. You know, he just stuck in there no matter what. And there's something about these kind of movies or these stories or these moments or these relationships that we watch that inspire us because something within us sees it when somebody sticks it out against all the odds. Something ancient holiness calls out to us whenever we see somebody do that. It calls out to us and says, that's what you should do. You can do this. You can be just like that. You can stay in it no matter what. Something just wants to rise up. You like want to drive down to Philadelphia and run up those steps, you know? I've done that. I've driven down there. Like, that's a lot of steps. But no matter what means that even when everybody else says it's over, you say it's not over. When the counselor says it's over, when your friends say it's over, when everybody else says there's no chance, you say, I'm still sticking in it. When the whole world knows that you're not going to make it, you know you are going to make it. That's when you decide that enough is enough, that you are going to fight for what is right, and that you will not surrender, you will not give up, and you will not throw in the towel, because it's no matter what. That's what you do. That's your boundary, no matter what. I will not go, because God is going to show up. Woo! That was good. Sorry. I about scared Scott half to death right there. Sorry. Now here, let me get you right here. Last one. This is going to just nail you right between the eyes. But fortunately, this is going to be another sermon some other time. Your thoughts. Your words, your actions, and your thoughts. Matthew 5:28 says this, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I mean, it's like we're just like every Ten Commandment just gets destroyed once it goes into our thoughts. How many times have you been so angry with somebody in your thoughts that you've murdered them with your thoughts? We could just go on and on. This is why your thoughts are a problem. Your thoughts pollute your heart. Your thoughts pollute your heart. Say it with me. Your thoughts pollute your heart. Okay? Your thoughts somehow mess this thing up, and then this thing messes up this thing. Your thoughts pollute your heart, and your heart messes up your actions, your words. Why did God establish all these boundaries? Why did he put these out there to begin with? If you ever want to understand the Bible, you have to ask why questions. Why? Not like disrespectfully why, but I need to understand why. If we don't ask the why question, we're not going to have any legitimate boundaries left. Like the family that bought a house and they decided they liked the open space concept in their house, and so they removed a wall. They tore down one section of the wall, nothing bad happened. They tore down another section of the wall, nothing bad seemed to happen. They took out the whole wall that they wanted to remove, and nothing bad seemed to happen. What they did not know was that the roof was then going to slowly cave in over the next 10 years. But at first, it didn't seem like there was a problem. They took out the wall. The supporting wall was removed. It didn't have any immediately devastating consequences, but eventually the price for the house was total demolition. This happens in our life. We move a boundary. It doesn't seem like it's a big deal at first, but we pay for it for decades to come. So is God some kind of, why did he do all this? Is this some kind of cosmic killjoy? Is he just really out to get us? Well, just very directly, no, of course not. He's the one that made you. He knit you together. He put you together. He's the architect of your life. He built you. He understands what makes you work and what will harm you. And so he gives you the instructions. He gives us the instructions of what to do so you don't mess this thing up. And you do those instructions. And if you don't, it messes it all up. He understands that there are dangers and that lurk out there that are trying to get you. And he's trying to help you avoid it because he wants you to live an abundant life. He wants you to live a protected and prosperous life within the framework of the boundaries that he's given you, because he understands you step outside those boundaries and it messes everything up. There's a guy named Alfred Nobel who is the guy that made the Nobel Peace Prize. And he did so after he created dynamite. He created this thing called dynamite in 1866. And he created dynamite for the purposes of advancing culture and civilization. Because dynamite, when used correctly, has tremendously positive power and implications. But as soon as people realized how awesome it was, they began to use it for destructive purposes. And it became an extremely serious problem for Alfred Nobel. And he always felt guilty about it. There are plenty of things that God has created that if you use improperly will bring harm or destruction to you, to your relationships, instead of love and healing. So you just have to decide, do you want harm and destruction or do you want love and healing? For example, the really blatantly obvious one is something like sex. Sex in context of the boundaries that God has given is extremely positive and helpful and healthy. But used outside of that can be hugely explosive in relationships and create great harm and problems. Violence can be problematic. Rest or a lack of rest can be problematic. In the Ten Commandments that we went through, one of them said, talked about the Sabbath day, like this one sacred day a week that you set aside for worship and service, which is what we're doing right now. But so many people refuse to rest. So when you refuse to rest, it harms your relationships. But God has instituted that day for you already. It's just a boundary you put into your life. Ethical standards that are there that God has given us. The worship team's going to come back up now. God's desire for us is for healthy relationships in every area and aspect of our life. And he has established boundaries that those relationships will thrive and flourish within. Now, here's the reality. Most of us have messed up on this. Most of us have moved the boundaries. We've taken a boundary and we've pushed it off further. Or we've had it replaced. Or we've just simply flat out violated them. So what do? You're like, hey, this is a great message, Pastor Kurt. It would have been nice to know this 15 years ago. What do you do to rebuild the boundaries that have been moved or torn down in your life? First off, this is critically important, so don't miss this. Acknowledge the truth of God's instruction. Acknowledge the truth of God's instruction. That means agree with what God says. Align yourself, align your actions, your words, and your thought. Align them in agreement with the truth of God's word. If God's word says it, that's what is true. Not what you feel, not what somebody else said, not what you saw on CNN. What God's word says. Bring yourself into alignment with what God says, which is in his word. That's the first step. Second, repent. Turn around from each boundary violation specifically. You recognize that you've moved a boundary or changed it, change it back, put it where it belongs. Third, take drastic and ridiculous action if necessary. Just do whatever it takes to put it back. Some time ago, I had a gentleman come up. He leads a ministry called Lead Them Home. And he came up and did a staff training with us. He excels in this area of sexual integrity and in helping people with this. And so we were doing some training with our staff on this to help everybody. And in all of his emails that he would send to me before the setup, he'd say, just a reminder, I don't have a smartphone. And I thought it was interesting because every email, it was like it was his signature line. Just a reminder, I don't have a smartphone. He was letting you know that he wouldn't just be able to like fire back a text to you or something because he had a dumb phone, which was a cell phone without a screen. Do you remember those? You know, it's like, it's very difficult to get them. Like, why doesn't he have a smartphone? And then it was like, oh, I get it. He's helping people in this area of sexual integrity, and he understands that he is highly at risk. And so he has done a drastic and ridiculous measure, which is not carry a smartphone because that could mess him up. I found myself wanting to honor him a lot for that decision. Get accountability. Lastly, get accountability in your life. Accountability is not telling somebody the stupid stuff you did and them saying, oh man, that's rough, and then taking off. That's not accountability. Accountability is somebody that you will work with, somebody that will assist you, somebody that will call you out, somebody that will help you to see that that was a wrong decision and help you understand what you need to do next. You need to go repent. No, not tomorrow, right now. You need to go talk to that person, whatever it is. If you don't have somebody in your life that can hold you accountable, this cannot be like your best heathen friend. That won't work. It needs to be a committed Christian, a committed believer, loves God, loves you, isn't going to put up with all your junk. That sounds exciting. You get this person, if you're like, where do I get this person? It's not me. You're like, oh, Pastor Kurt. It's somebody in your small group. If you're in a small group, you ask somebody in your small group. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. We've been asking you to do that for years. Find a small group. Wednesday night, 7 p.m. right here. Get in a small group. It will change your life. It will help you stay in the right direction. It will help you do the things that you need to do. When you fall, they'll help pick you back up. When you fall and you don't know you've fallen, they will help you recognize you fell. It's very, very good for us. Remember my friend earlier that went and hugged for 10 minutes awkwardly? His story didn't end right there. It wasn't just like I hugged him and, hey, you're going to make it, and I left. He then had to do like 20 of the most difficult things I've ever seen anybody have to do. They were hard. They were difficult. They're painful. He's still doing them. It's going to take years to undo it. But he's doing it. If you want to put the boundaries back, that's what it takes. But you can do it. Remember Rocky? You can do it. You can stick in that relationship. And relationally, you can make it no matter what. No matter what. Stand with me if you would. This was a phenomenal message this morning. Whenever you do the Ten Commandments quickly, it's always phenomenal. But you can do it. So this morning, worship team's going to close us. As they do, there's something you need to respond to God in with this. And if you want, you could spend some time at the altar responding. But I want you to reflect, God, how do you want me to do this? What boundary do I need to put back? You know the things you've crossed. You know the things. And you're just starting to put them back. Not out of some guilty sense of shame. Out of a sense that God has something great for you. And he wants you to live in abundance. And he wants that for you. And this is a step towards that in your relationships.
Father, would you help us to listen to your teachings and to obey them? Be wise and be like a person who builds their house on a solid rock. Would you help us to build our lives on a solid rock of Jesus Christ? Would you help us to build every relationship we have on the solid rock of your teaching? Every relationship. Help us to build these relationship houses on you. Today, Father, we're recognizing there are things that we need to do to increase, to improve, to take relationships to the next level. Would you give us the courage and strength to do so? Help us not to be afraid. When the enemy comes against us and sits on our shoulder and tells us we can't do it, begins to speak lies into us, help us to resist the enemy so that he must flee, and to begin to listen to your voice in our life that brings hope, that brings healing, that brings instruction, that brings care. Help us to live our lives within the boundaries that you have established so that we might authentically understand what it is that you are trying to do in our life, that we might find our relationships thriving and developing and growing. There's so much that you want to do with each and every one of us. Help us to be open to each and everything. Help us to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great, great, great week this week. Bring somebody to